Well, again, good morning. Glad that you're with us today. We are in a summer series in the fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians chapter 5. And I'll tell you what, I'm thinking about this. Such a rich study for me this week, and a lot of hours in the Scripture and in just allowing God to give me through His Spirit what He wants said this morning. And at the end of all of it, I know that you guys are going to walk out of here today, and the thing that you're going to remember is the fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut, right? Like that's what you're going to walk out with. That is going to be it's been in my head all week, so I can't blame you. But there is so much richness in our study today. You know, we're looking at these nine virtues that Paul describes as what it looks like to walk in the Spirit of God. And again, you know, today we're looking at this idea of goodness. And it's a word that we see this regularly that is defined so drastically different by so many different people that it's really hard to nail down exactly what it's about. I mean, in English, think about this. In English, the word good can be used as a noun, as an adjective, and also an adverb. So to make things more confusing, it gets used in so many contexts that sometimes we lose the richness of its meaning. If you've ever asked a teenager when they got home from school, how was your day? What are you likely to hear? No matter what happened, good. And does that help you understand anything that happened during their day? No, it really doesn't. If you're in the grocery store, you bump into someone you haven't seen in a while, and you say, "Hey, it's good to see you. How you doing?" What's the most common response you're going to get? Good. And that's really a small talk way of saying, "I'm not sure you really want to know what's going on, or you have time. We're in the grocery store. Can we just be cordial and keep moving?" So it has a lot of different meanings to a lot of different people. But I'll tell you this. Paul, the Apostle Paul, thought goodness was important enough to list it in this nine virtues that he says come from living a life led by God's Spirit. So before we really try and wrap our minds around this idea that Paul is describing as goodness, I think it's important to look at it in its context. And so we'll read here in the book of Galatians. We're only going to look at four verses today, starting in verse 16. Paul says, "Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control." Father, as we worship you through your word and the gathering and singing about who you are, what you've done for us, I pray that your Spirit would guide us through your word this morning, meet each one of us where we're at, draw us to you, and remind us, Lord, that we are made in your image. And we are given the responsibility of taking your image in us out to this world. So when we talk about these virtues that come from you, we are to reflect them in our lives, not because we have everything together, but because they come from you. And when we exercise them in the relationships that we have, we can always point people back to the one who has given us all of these things. So, Lord, may you be glorified today in our time. And everything that we do, we give you honor and praise and glory. And we pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, where does goodness come from? And what does it look like? Those really are the two things that we're going to talk about, that we're going to look at today. Where does goodness come from? And what does it look like in our lives? Now, there's a lot of similarity, really, between goodness, what we're going to talk about today, and what Dan talked about last week in kindness, primarily because both of them are I think, seen most in how we treat one another. Now, if kindness really is this idea of being willing to go out of your way to sacrifice either time, money, reputation, whatever it may be, for the benefit of another person, if that's kindness, really, and I think that's why the example of the Good Samaritan story is perfect, because that's what happens there. Someone goes out of their way to their financial cost, to their reputation, for someone who society would say is not someone you're supposed to do that for. So I think of, you know, words like compassion, which means to suffer alongside, or empathy. Really, those are the words really I think of when I think of kindness. Now, how is goodness different from that? Well, according to Easton's Bible Dictionary, they define goodness this way. Say, it is the deliberate preference of right to wrong, the firm and persistent resistance of all moral evil, and the choosing and following of all moral good. That's a really long way of saying choosing to do what's right and moral. Now, the challenge there is that not everybody agrees on what's moral. But when I think about this idea of goodness and choosing right, and we look at the scriptures and we see, I think, words like integrity, being a person of your word, doing what you say, or the scripture says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I think of honesty. I think of generosity, loyalty, righteousness. I think all of those things are ways that we exercise goodness in our lives, in our relationships. Now, Paul uses this word goodness really only four times in the New Testament, and one of them we just read in Galatians. Here's another example in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, I don't know if you caught that, but that sure sounds a lot like what he wrote to the Galatians that we began with. And this is one of the things you've heard Dan and I both say this. When we come across lists in the scripture like this of virtues, or we're talking about the list of spiritual gifts that we find, it's important to remember these are not exhaustive lists, because they do change. You have very similar language. The fruit of light are these three things: goodness and truth and righteousness. And only one of those is found in the list in Galatians. But they're all very closely related. As a matter of fact, goodness and righteousness are related in a number of ways. Just look at the two Greek words. The Greek word for goodness is agathsune, and the Greek word for righteousness is dikasune. So you can just see, even in the way that they're built, they're very similar. So there's some crossover into what they're about. Now, righteousness, I think, is one of those words that we read, and it just doesn't translate very well into English. I want you to think, when's the last time you used the word righteous in your life? And look, you do not get to use, you know, your impression of the surfing turtle in Finding Nemo as your example, right? Righteous. That's not what we're talking about here. Righteousness, really, in its most simple form, is right living with God and right living with others. And so righteousness is a very important aspect of God's goodness. Doing the right thing, even when it costs you, it's a very clear way to live rightly with God and with other people. So goodness, I think it's something that you can have, but it is most certainly something that you do. Now, I had the privilege a couple weeks ago of officiating a wedding of a young man who grew up in this church, and he spent a lot of time together when he was in high school. We both shared a love for the outdoors, and so we had adventures together, hiking and backpacking, and stories that I'll never forget. And so he was here, he's living in Idaho now, but he's back here to get married, and I get to go on a hike with him and his fiance just a couple days before he gets married. And as we're hiking, he brings up this story about one of the adventures that we had. And so it's fall, and So I take him deer hunting with me in an afternoon, and it's just a hike out in the woods where we live on a trail. It's very common. It runs through Lake Tahoe, and it happens to be this trail where on one side of the trail, either side of the trail, you can have permission to hunt, but never on both, depending on the year. So you either have permission on this side or that side, but never both. And so that's the challenge of using this trail. Anyway, we hike out there, and I've got the permission on the side. 33,000 other people do. The other side, not so many, like 200. So we're on this side, we're hiking the trail, and we get out to, a couple miles back, really, and sit, and it's just time I get to spend with him, really, and we're having, a great time together. We don't see any deer, and the sun is gone down. We just have a very little time left to hunt, and I say, well, let's start hiking back. I don't want to just be in the dark the whole way, and we don't walk 100 yards on that trail, and I see a deer feeding maybe 30, 40 yards off the trail. I mean, he could have thrown a rock and hit him. And it's dusk, and so he looks up, he's looking at me, and I'm looking at him, and I can't tell if he's a buck or a doe, and he can't tell what we are. And so I put my scope on him, and I'm looking, and I see he's a legal buck. He's got antlers. And then I realize he's on the wrong side of the trail. 30, 40 yards on the wrong side of the trail, feeding towards the right side of the trail. If I'd have left him for another half hour or so, he might have been on the other side, but he's not. And so, we have this standoff, he and I, and it felt like 10 minutes. It was probably 30 seconds. And I put my rifle down. And the kid who was with me, he's, at that point, the deer kind of figures out what's going on, and he spooks and runs away. And the kid says, "Well, why didn't you take the shot? Why didn't you shoot him?" And I said, "He's on the wrong side of the trail." Amen. And I said, "This is no way I want to teach anyone how to do this." Amen. And so that's all I said. And we left, and here we are years later, and this young man tells me that it was a very important part in his life, in the influence of understanding the difference between right and wrong. See, I would have loved to put that meat in my freezer. Yeah. I would have, but it was more important, especially in teaching a young person at what to do the right way, and I had no idea that it would stick with him that long. But it has. And so, what caused me to make the decision that day? It's just that I'm a good person. I'm not. Where does goodness come from? So there are two possible answers, really, on where goodness comes from. Either it comes from our understanding or our, culture, society, however we define goodness, and, it's evolving over time. This is the argument that you'll hear, really, modern-day evolutionists or atheists will argue that morality is in a state of evolution, and one day that we'll get there, and when they say get there, what they generally mean is that we'll all agree with them about morality. The problem with that theory is it's been around for a really long time, and since then, we've had two world wars. And much of the world is still at war. And the utopia that they promised really hasn't come to fruition. So if that's not where morality, where goodness comes from, the only other option is that it comes from something outside of us, that it comes from the eternal God, that it comes really from God alone, that it doesn't originate with us, but that it is who God is, the one who created the world and who said this, he defines what is good and what is not good. As a matter of fact, Jesus, when he was approached by someone who said, "Call him good teacher." He says, "Well, why do you call me good teacher? No one is good except God alone." And look, that doesn't mean we can't do good things. It means that goodness doesn't originate with us. We are reflecting something from something outside of ourselves when we choose to participate in this idea of morality and goodness. You know, the Ten Commandments are not outdated. You think about it, really, do not murder. Do not steal. Don't lie. Be content with what you have instead of being jealous of your neighbor. Those are all good things. And I tell you what, I've studied a fair amount of apologetics, which is really just being able to talk to people about God, answer their questions. And those questions used to really be centered on this idea of creation versus evolution or the existence of God, non-existence of God. I'll tell you right now, most people under 30 do not ask those questions anymore. They're not important to them. What is important to them is if there is a God, is he good? See, they don't want to worship, serve something they don't think is good. Now, the challenge is that we have a very subjective view of what is good. But I think we could all agree, when we look at the descriptions of God here, Exodus 34 tells us that the Lord is compassionate and he is a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Whether you believe in God or not, I think we'd all agree that compassion is good, that grace is good, being slow to anger, being patient is good, being faithful and being forgiving, those are all good things. See, but if we're the ones who define what's good, then we run into a problem when we want something and God tells us no. And it happens very regularly. It happens when we say things like, I really want this relationship to work no matter what it costs me. Or I'm willing to do anything to keep or get this job. You know, I can't lose my pride by admitting that I was wrong. All those things get in the way of our relationship with God. See, sometimes God has to say no to us because he knows what's better for us than we do. Look, every one of us, I think, can just step back and think in your life and say, I am so glad God told me no. I mean, what he saved me from that I thought would make me happy and bring me all of this joy, oh, that would have been the end. That's never fun in the moment to have that, to be told no, but we know, I mean, every good parent knows that it's right to tell your children no sometimes because it's in their best interest. And so the joyful, the willing submission to God and his authority and his definition of what's good and what's not good really is the beginning. It's the foundation to experiencing God's goodness in our lives and then being able to share that goodness with other people. James chapter 1, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights who does not change like the shifting shadows, or like our culture seems to every single day. I mean, you can't keep up. So how do we do this? Well, he says, through the prophet Ezekiel, that I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now, it's an interesting translation here because the word for laws is the Hebrew word mishpat, which is more often translated justice. It's God's idea of right and wrong. So God gives us his spirit to know how to trust and to follow what he says is justice. Not our own understanding, but his. See, that's where we have to start. Not with our ideas about what we think is good and not good, or how the culture defines it, but that we trust, especially when we don't understand what God is doing, that goodness comes from him because he is good. He is the source of all good. Psalm 119 makes this point. You are good, and what you do is good. So teach me your decrees. I mean, that should be in our prayers every single morning. God, what you say is good. Help, give me your spirit to help me understand and exercise that in my life. So if we trust and we know that goodness, authentic, real goodness, is not something we define, but it comes from God, then what does that fruit look like in our lives? Well, I think Jesus' instruction in Matthew chapter 5 is a good start, where he says, let your light shine before others. It's the same language that Paul was using in Ephesians. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not about us receiving the glory for doing good things. It's about God receiving that. And I want you to, again, think about the illustration I used a couple weeks ago of the fruit tree. These virtues of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness are all the result of being connected to the source of those things, which is God. Right? Because, look, it is possible for people apart from God to manufacture good deeds. But most times, there's always an underlying motivation that people aren't willing to share with you. And it's important to understand, again, when we're talking about this idea of good deeds, and it's a sensitive subject for a lot of people. Like, you know, what is my responsibility in doing this? And so I think it's important. We'll keep using this verse to explain the order of importance of what we're talking about. We're talking about doing the goodness of God. Paul in the book of Ephesians says this. He says, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works so that no one can boast. In other words, you are not earning anything to God's, you know, justifying you or forgiving you by the things that you do. But you are created by God in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. See, it's the order. It's the order that is extremely important when we talk about doing good things. Grace, forgiveness, those are gifts from God. You cannot earn them. You cannot buy them. You cannot make them. You cannot create them. You can only receive them from God by allegiance to Jesus, by faith in him. However, and this is something Dan mentioned last week as well, we are always saved from something, for something else. We're not saved from so we can just go out and do what we want. There's always a purpose to that. We're saved from worshiping sin in our lives and experiencing the consequences of that for the purpose of worshiping God. I mean, that's the whole story that you see of the book of Exodus. People are saved from false worship in Egypt for correct worship of God. I mean, that's something that I think that a lot of people still today, they miss. I mean, even Christians miss this aspect of what it means to follow Jesus. And I'll give you an example. I mean, if you just ask someone, a relative or a friend who's not a follower of Jesus, you ask them, like, what is Christianity about? I think it's highly likely that you hear some form of this, well, it means that you try to be a good person. And I think that's the view of religion in general, right? That you're trying to be a good person. If you ask them why be a good person, you know, you're going to get something to the effect of, well, you know, if you're a good person, then you'll be on God's good side, so you can go to heaven when you die. And that's the opposite of the way that the scriptures talk about our relationship to God. I mean that's like the fruit saying, if I put myself on the tree, then God will accept me. In other words, when I do good things, I'll be connected and accepted by God, which is the opposite of what's true. Fruit, whether it's spiritual or physical in your life, is always the result of the source that you are feeding from. So if you are an angry person, I would ask you to look back in your life at the influences that are causing you to express that anger. If you're a person who's connected to the roots of the Spirit of God, then these are the fruits that are going to come naturally out of your lives. It's what we're going to share with other people. And many of you know that I just got back from a week in Wyoming taking a number of kids from our church out on a youth missions trip to Wyoming, and we stayed here at First Baptist Church in Riverton. It's about 80 students in all from here, from two churches in Woodland and one church in Minnesota, and kids there in Wyoming. And the main purpose that we go out there, we've done this as our third year now, of going out into neighborhoods and doing VBS outreach. It looks a lot different than the VBS we do here, but it is primarily a reach, out into the community in sharing Jesus with these kids. There's some work projects that go on in house and yards as well, but primarily what we're doing is we're playing with these kids. So, and I think that we're doing some good there. But I don't think that we're doing good because it's a lot of effort to put this trip together. It takes a lot of work. It's 14 hours of driving with high school students who have to go to the bathroom every 2 hours. Okay? It's a lot of work to get out there, but I'm not putting a badge on myself because there's hard work involved in this. I do it because I think it's what God says is good to do. You know, one of the very first verses that I memorized in the Bible is Matthew 28. This is Jesus appearing to his disciples right before he ascends back to the Father, and he gives them these instructions. I mean, I quote this all the time. I give this to my high school students that are graduating. Go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. That's why we take students out to the mission, because God says that's what we are to do. And it's for the kids that we serve, but I tell you what, it's also for the students that we take, because they get to experience what it's like to share what God has given them. His truth, his grace, his mercy, his word, and his goodness, oftentimes into very uncontrollable and personality-stretching environments. We want them to have to rely on God, and it's amazing to see what God does in their lives. These kids, I mean, they're going out to, this is the first week they're out of school, they're going out to serve kids they've never met. They get to talk about God's forgiveness, his generosity, his patience, while all the while practicing those things, being very patient and gracious with these kids. This is a picture actually of last year, a girl named Grace and a little Shoshone boy named Cortez. And he was two in this picture. Those two hit it off, I mean, like glue, the very first day. And Grace loved that little boy all week, carrying him around. I mean, he's napping in her lap at this point. He comes out with his older sister to play with us in the neighborhood. And she just cared for him to the point it was very emotional for her to say goodbye at the end of the week. Now, I don't have any pictures of Grace and Cortez from this year because Cortez turned 3, which means he became far more mobile. Now, he was there, and so was Grace, same work site, but this kid is back and forth and around, and I tell you what, Grace loved that little boy by sharing her patience and her generosity and her kindness with him all week. I mean, one day the boy, he shows up and he's got this toy truck looking thing and he's smashing it around and playing and running around until finally we figure out that's a firework. It's got fuses coming out of it. It's like, hey, Cortez, what's that? Whoop, you know, let's get that thing out. But she loved this boy, even when it was a challenge. And it's that good kind of tired at the end of the day, when you really feel like you've invested into someone. And I think it's the example that we see in Jesus' life and ministry. Peter in the book of Acts says this about Jesus. He says, you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. That sounds like Matthew 28, because God is with us. We can go. This right here is a picture of the students really in the back row that were from the different churches that were on the team that I was leading at this neighborhood in Fort Washakie, Wyoming. And in front are a lot of the kids, not all of them, but a lot of the kids that were there during the week with us. It's about 15 total kids each day. And I tell you, one of my absolute favorite memories of the week I mean, this is just, I'll never forget this. When we would pull into the neighborhood, and the way that their neighborhoods are set up are basically in this kind of long U shape where the streets wrap around the outside and there's homes on either side of the street. And in the center, there's grass and then usually a swing set or a playground, basketball court, something in the center there. And so every day we would pull the van into the neighborhood and then out into that grass part where we would want to use the swing sets. And there were three or four kids that would see the van. They knew what time we were coming and they would run out. And they would chase us until we parked. And then they would grab at least four of our students. These are the Shoshone kids. They would grab four of our students and they would take them back into the neighborhood. And they would go to the homes where they knew there were other kids. And so they would knock on the door, and whether it was a parent or a grandparent that would answer, one of the Shoshone kids would say, hey, is Diego home? We're going to church. You guys want to come to church with us? And four kids would turn into 15 kids. They come out, they sit down at the table, we give them a snack, and we say, you guys ready for church? And they'd be like, yeah. And we'd spend the next 3 hours with them sharing the stories of our Savior Jesus and investing in them, playing with them, and creating relationships with them. I mean, I tell you what, it breaks your heart. You hear some of their stories in just their families and what's gone on, and it's heartbreaking. And it's very emotional often for our students to leave those kids. Because they're often asking, like, well, what more can we do? Isn't there more that we can do? And I tell them, hey, look, I know it's hard, but your responsibility is to be with them right now. This is the opportunity that God has given you. So invest everything that you have into them right now. You can't save them any more than you can save yourself. But you can share God's goodness with them. And you can pray for them. And you can be a part of their relationship. And you can come back next year and hopefully continue that relationship with them. And you can pray for the pastors and the people from the local churches who are going to follow up with the relationships of the parents and the grandparents of the doors that we knocked on. See, I know there are at least two home Bible studies that have started in that neighborhood because of these groups going out and making these connections. Now, we have no control over what God is going to do with that. But the point is, you're called to go and serve, and then trust that God is going to do good. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we may spur on one another toward love and good deeds. It's one of the things I tell these students. Don't just leave the experience you just had out there. Bring it home with you. And do it at home. You've got people in your neighborhoods that need to hear about Jesus. You need to encourage others to experience the same things that you have. Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says something very similar. He says, I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. If you have God's goodness, then you are called to share that goodness with other people. Now, if you have the notes, if you're looking at that, you'll notice that I've got some questions there at the end of each one of these large passages of Scripture. And I'd encourage you to go back today, later today, and to read through that. Read it with your family. Read it by yourself. Ask God where He can help you to grow in those areas. This is not just about other people going. It's about us doing that. I tell you what, It's not always easy to do the right thing. It may sound easy to you for me not to put that deer in my freezer, but it's not always easy to do that. Honesty, integrity, generosity, loyalty, those things are difficult. They may cost you a relationship. They may cost you a job. They will definitely cost you your pride, but doing the right thing, because God says it's the right thing to do, is what goodness looks like in our lives. You know, one of the stories in a few commentaries that I read this week, talking about the goodness of God that I really did not expect, they talked about Jesus going into the temple courts and overturning the money changers' tables. as an example of God's goodness. And so there is a balance between what we talked about last week, really the kindness, the grace, and the patience that Jesus showed the woman at the well in John chapter 8 versus the story of overturning the tables at the temple in Jerusalem. It's knowing when to do the right thing at the right time, even when it's not the popular thing to say or do. Now, look, I know that, gosh, we look around and it's real easy to be upset with the way things are going in the world and especially in our country. And so if you are upset by that, I would encourage you to not just talk about it, but to get involved and to be a part of the solution. See, Jeremiah 29 tells us to seek the good of the city. And there are so many excuses for us not to be generous, for not to serve in ministry, not to serve in the community. And we could come up with 9 million ways not to do things. And I want to encourage you to trust that God has places for you to serve and that you should be using the gifts that God has given you to bless other people. That's a very important part of what God's goodness is. If you have a student in public school and you don't like what's being taught, then you should be asking the teachers to see the curriculum that they're teaching. You should go to school board meetings. You should serve on the school board or support alternative types of education like charter or homeschooling. Be a part of the solution. Provide an option for people. If you don't like what you see going on in politics, make sure that you are informed exactly about what you're voting for every election cycle. I mean, we have legislation that comes through California regularly that most people are not aware of. Maybe it's your gift to follow up on those and to help people understand what they are and to educate them. Maybe you should run for office. I mean, there are a number of people in Sierra that have run for local offices, and I'd encourage you to keep doing it. Now, as important as those ideas are, and they are important, I think it's even more important to be reminded where the most influence and the most opportunity that we have to make good decisions and to exercise integrity and honesty and generosity. And that begins in here and in our own homes. See, because if we don't have that, if we don't have honesty and integrity and generosity in our own hearts, we're not gonna be able to share it with others. If we don't have it in our own homes, then our voices in the community are not gonna be listened to. And so it begins in here, and then it has a ripple effect outward. And there needs to be that balance between kindness, patience, and goodness, the willingness to do the right thing even when it costs you, so that we can let our light shine before others, that they would see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. And Martin Luther, who was no fan of this idea of works as a means of measuring up before God, said this: God does not need your good deeds, but your neighbor does. Amen. So your neighbor needs your integrity, your honesty, your generosity. And when you get to share that, especially with a neighbor who doesn't believe in Jesus and in God, you get to point them to him as the one who's given you those gifts. And so I want to thank you as a church for being willing to send us and the youth of this church 3 states away to go bring the good news of Jesus into a community on the Wind River Reservation that needs to hear it. Now, the picture you see here is a dinner, a community dinner that we host on Wednesday night. We go to one of those communities I talked to. There's a playground, it's the nicest one there. And there's about 80 or 90 of us, and there is more than that of residents that have shown up to have dinner with us. We are pushing 200 people. Not everybody's in that picture. that are showing up for this community shared meal together. And if you know anything about what meals represent in the scriptures, it is an investment of relationship. It's not just food. These kids are playing with each other. They're sitting down with adults. We're talking. And this has grown, almost doubled from last year. And it's because you guys took seriously sending us. You're praying for us, financially supporting us and doing that. All of the missionaries that you support here at Sierra are going out and doing this. But don't let that be an excuse for you not to do the same in your family and in your relationships. To take the goodness that God has given us, that he shows us in his word, and that he directs us by his spirit to share with others, that we may glorify our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, it is truly a gift to have you share your very character with us, that you have sent us out to bear your image in the world that you created. I mean, it's such an amazing thing to think that the broken people that we are, you have chosen to reflect your glory. And so may your spirit give us your goodness. And may your spirit guide us in how to share that, how to share your generosity, your integrity, your honesty, your loyalty, your righteousness with the people in our lives, so they may see how good you are. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here today. Don't forget, there's a VBS table in the back. Faith at Home resources that go along with this series we're doing, and there is a discussion group only after this service up the stairs to the left in the conference room. Have an absolutely fabulous Sunday, guys. Amen.